These people were smart, cool, funny, and beautiful. Somehow, they all seemed to get the best grades and go to the best parties at the same time. To top it all off, a particular girl was in that group that I was crushing on hard. So needless to say, I really wanted in to this group, but I had a problem. I was way better with books than people, and I had no idea what I was doing socially. I was a loner, and I knew that the way I was, I would never fit in with this group. They wouldn't give me a second glance. And so, because I had this deep down sense that I wasn't good enough, a deep down sense that if this group were to accept me, I would have to change myself, that's what I did. I changed how I dressed, how I talked, I exercised, I changed my diet. I even shifted how I thought about things to try and accommodate the perspective of this group. To find entrance, to find acceptance, to hopefully find love, I transformed myself. You know what I got? I got a bunch of friends that I worked really hard to make that just faded away eventually. What seemed great from the outside really didn't have that much to offer from the inside, and you can probably guess, my hopes for that crush that I had, they crashed and burned. And you know what happened after that? The feeling that I needed to change came back all over again. Have you ever felt this way? It's feeling like we need to change ourselves? Friends, the Bible says that there is a reason for that feeling. In our passage tonight, we'll see Jesus in a late night conversation with someone. And the topic of that conversation is how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And surprisingly, Jesus answers that question by saying, change is required, but probably not in the way that you think. If you have your handout, please follow along with me as I read John 3, verses 1 to 21. It should be printed there on the inside on the left. So this is John chapter 3, starting at the top in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Please pray for our time in God's word together with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together, to listen to your word. We pray that as we are here, that you would sustain us and energize us. I know for many of us, it's been a very long week, and it might feel hard to just not pass out in the seat right now. Lord, would you help us to have ears that are ready to listen? Would you give us the energy to take in what you have for us tonight? I pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive what you have for us. Would you help me to speak faithfully, clearly, and in an engaging way to help everyone here who desperately wants to listen? Would you please sustain us and bless our time together? In your name, amen. So, in this late night conversation, Jesus is talking to a man named Nicodemus. We see in verse 1 that Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and a Pharisee. So he was moral, religious, godly. He was even involved to some degree in local government. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus drawn in by seeing God at work in his ministry. But in response to Nicodemus, Jesus makes three surprising statements, each starting with the words truly, truly, and longer than the one before. These three back and forths reveal how one enters God's kingdom, and they help us answer the question of our series, what is true faith? So as we look at this passage, we'll move through it in three points. First, we'll look at the need for transformation to enter God's kingdom. Second, we'll talk about the kind of transformation necessary to enter. And third, we'll look at the source of that transformation. That's where we're going. So let's start by looking at the need for transformation. That's point one on your handout there. So look at verse 3 with me. Underline the word unless. If you have a pen, just go ahead and underline it. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus praised Jesus as a teacher come from God. Jesus wants Nicodemus to know what it takes to see God. He's laser focused on that. That's the key. That's the most important issue. How do you enter the kingdom of God? And here's what these couple of verses show us. Entry into God's kingdom requires rebirth. So if you're someone that likes fill-ins, that's your fill-in for this point. That's the interpretive point here. Entry into God's kingdom requires rebirth. So, when Jesus uses the phrase born again, he's talking about complete transformation. A change so great, it's as if you have ended one life and started another. This sort of transformation, this rebirth is required to enter God's kingdom. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says the kingdom of God? Is he just talking about heaven? Yes and no. The kingdom of God certainly includes heaven, but it is not just talking about an afterlife with harps and streets of gold. No, this is talking about entering the kingdom of God, making it to a paradise and utopia. It means one day being a part of the perfect society we all long for. A society of love, justice, beauty, and prosperity. A society free from crime, corruption, abuse, and neglect. The great society that God designed us to be a part of forever. A paradise where all people flourish because all people are in relationship with the God who gives life. In reality, nearly everyone agrees that transformation is required to enter paradise. Conservative or liberal, religious or agnostic, old or young, most concur. Everyone knows that change is required for human flourishing. Just scroll through YouTube or TikTok and you will be bombarded with arguments for how we need to transform societally. We need renewable energy and a technological revolution and economic and educational and legal reform, to name just a few. We're also told that we need to transform personally, individually. So my family keeps getting YouTube ads from a loud, obnoxious personal trainer. And he says, you're exercising wrong, you're eating wrong, you're doing life wrong. Apparently, we need to transform our diets and our exercise habits and pay him for his secrets, of course. But even more reputable sources are essentially saying the same thing. You're dressing wrong. You're sleeping wrong. You're studying wrong. You're speaking wrong. You're working wrong. You need to go vegan. You need to practice mindfulness. You need to get more internships or get out there and find love. It's endless. Shops and schools, classmates and columnists, they constantly tell us that if we want to flourish, we need to transform ourselves. These videos, these messages go viral because I think for most of us, we sense we are deficient. Change is required. There is something lacking within us. And here the Bible, it explains that feeling. Jesus says transformation, it truly is needed. That feeling that we have, we're actually onto something. But Jesus says that the transformation needed is one so large and complete that it's described as being born again, rebirth. Entry into God's kingdom, it requires rebirth. So that's what's needed. That's the transformation necessary. But it raises a question. What type or what kind of transformation is necessary? That brings us to our second point tonight, the kind of transformation. So Nicodemus is confused. You can see it in the questions that he's asking. How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus, not sure if you realize this, but birth happens to be a one-time event. Jesus responds by giving him more detail. Look at verse 5, start there with me, and then as we look at some verses, I want you to underline every time you see the word spirit. Unless one is born of water and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Then at the end of verse 8, so it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Jesus is not talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual one. This shows us entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth. So those are the fill-ins. For point two, entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth. That's the kind of transformation that is needed, a spiritual one. Because history has shown us that other kinds of transformation, they just don't work. Western society in particular has tried strategy over strategy over the last couple of centuries to improve itself. It has reformed education and ethics, parenting and pollution, marriage and medicine, but what has been the result? Is our society happy, healthy, flourishing? No. Far from it. Mental disorders, substance abuse disorders, drug-related deaths, and loneliness are all on the rise decade over decade. In fact, more and more data comes out that though many Western countries enjoy a standard of living that is quite high, compared to the global norm, their happiness levels are quite low. Some of these efforts that were taken were good and noble, but they've proved insufficient. Human fleshly efforts can only produce human fleshly results. We need something greater, something that comes from God's Spirit. It's like a problem that my three-year-old son runs into when he eats spaghetti. My son, he loves pasta, and so he ignores forks and just goes for it with each hand, going to town, and by the time he's full, he is just plastered in tomato sauce on his hands, on his face, somehow it's even on his legs, I don't know how, but then when he's done, all he wants in the world is to go play. But he cannot have access to the house with his tomato hands. He's filthy. We're not letting that happen. We don't want to clean that up. Change is required, but he has no ability to clean himself up. He's a three-year-old. He just smears the mess around. A toddler cleanup solution is insufficient. It's insufficient to grant the access to the house that he wants. He needs an adult cleanup solution. He must let his parents clean him up. Friends, in the same way, our human fleshly efforts to transform ourselves are insufficient. We need a different kind of transformation. We need a transformation, a cleanup that comes from God himself. Now, many of the original readers of John's gospel in the first century, they would have picked up on something here because they knew their Old Testament really well. And in the Jewish scriptures, God promised to give life through his Spirit. God spoke through the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37:14, saying, "And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it," declares the Lord. This is what we need. This is what Jesus is talking about. We need something that comes from God's Spirit and not ourselves. You know, it's telling that Jesus uses the image of birth. So when my wife gave birth to my son 3 and almost 4 years ago, do you know how much work, how much labor she put in to make that happen? It was tons. I was watching it. It was huge. Do you know how much work my son put into the process? Nothing. He didn't do anything. He just showed up. In the same way, spiritually transforming ourselves is impossible. We need God to do it. And this means embracing something outside of our control and unpredictable. Something that, like the wind, blows where it wishes. And you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth. So, transformation is needed to enter God's kingdom. And not just any old kind of transformation will do. It's not enough to hit the gym or go vegan. We need a spiritual transformation. One that changes us from the inside out, not one from our own efforts. But how do we get it? What is its source? It's our third point for tonight, the source of transformation. In verse 9, we see Nicodemus is perhaps even more confused. He asks, "How can these things be?" So in verse 10, Jesus replies with a question of his own. "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" You see, Nicodemus, he was a leader and a teacher among his people. So this guy, he's going around teaching religion classes. But according to Jesus, Nicodemus still doesn't understand. He doesn't know what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus explains. And this third back and forth between Jesus and Nicodemus, it shows us that entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. So those are your fill-ins for this one. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through Jesus. God grants spiritual rebirth by bringing people to believe in his Son. This belief is the one and only source of spiritual transformation. And true belief or true faith, it has three non-negotiable components. Without these three critical components, according to Jesus, it's not actually true faith. So the belief needed for spiritual transformation, it includes believing in Jesus' higher testimony, believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice, and becoming someone who welcomes the light. So we'll talk about those one at a time here. First, believing in Jesus' higher testimony. In verse 11, underline the words, "bear witness and testimony." "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony." Jesus has his finger on something really important here. He has something crucial that he needs to share, some key information. But Nicodemus and many of his peers among the Pharisees, They don't believe him. They don't want to listen to anything he has to say. They do not receive his testimony, and that is a problem. Why? Verse 13, that's why. Go ahead and underline. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Do you realize what an incredible claim Jesus is making here? Jesus is making the shocking claim that of all religious teachers in the world, of all the prophets in the world, of all the spiritual gurus, he is unique. How? Jesus alone can speak about heaven as one who has been there. And so, Jesus' testimony is more important, it's more significant, it's higher than anyone else's. Realize, Jesus is not saying, I know how to get to heaven. Someday I will get there myself. And if you just follow me, I think I can get you there too. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, I came from heaven. That's where I was. I left heaven to come here. So I can speak about heaven with authority. Please trust me. Why is this such a critical component of belief? Why is this necessary for true faith? Here's why it matters. All of us hear lots of testimony about earthly things and heavenly things. Whether it's philosophers or faith leaders, influencers or instructors, countless people share about how to reach God or the afterlife. And the natural inclination is to either go with the consensus approach or the pick and choose approach. But either way, we're in trouble. Here's what I mean. In the consensus approach, we say, well, most faith leaders and philosophers overlap in all these areas here. So I'll just believe what they agree on and throw out what they don't. So most agree to love your neighbor, so I'll do that. But Jesus disagrees with others about heaven and hell, so I'll just reject that. That's the consensus approach. Here's the pick and choose approach. We listen to many, and then we just pick what we like the best. So I like a little bit from this philosopher, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Gandhi, a little bit of what my favorite YouTubers say. And then from my favorite quotes and principles, I craft my own personal view of heaven, hell, and how life works best. But consensus and pick and choose approaches have the same problem. They treat Jesus as one spiritual teacher among many instead of as the one who came from heaven. Let's say a test is coming up and it has less than a 50% pass rate. Your professor warns you know it's coming, and if you fail this test, you will fail the class and you will fail your major. Would you rather know the majority view of what your classmates think about what it's going to take and what they need to know to pass the test? Or would you rather know what the professor thinks you need to know to pass the test? Friends, Jesus is claiming that as the only one who came from heaven, he is the one qualified professor on the subject of how to get there. And if you do not treat his testimony as higher than everyone else's, you will fail. You will not find spiritual transformation or true faith, and you will follow directions that do not lead to paradise. So one non-negotiable aspect of receiving spiritual transformation is believing in Jesus' higher testimony. Then, starting in verse 14, Jesus brings up the next one, and that's believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice. Believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice. So in this section, just a couple of verses after verse 14, in John 3:16 is perhaps the most quoted and memorized verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus explains that whoever believes in him may have life unending. He also shares that God is not a loving God in a vague, warm, fuzzy way. God is a loving God in an active, specific way. God shows his love in taking action by sending Jesus. He sends Jesus to give everlasting life to those who believe. However, this love, it shines against the backdrop of a pre-existing condition. Go ahead and underline the word condemn or condemned in verses 17 and 18. So verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus is saying that it is not that God is just mean and spiteful and judgmental, just condemning anyone who rejects his son. That's not it at all. Rather, all the world stands already condemned based on their own actions. Every human has a pre-existing condition. Everyone has prioritized their desires over God's and their neighbor's. No one has served God as they should, and so they're already condemned. Jesus is not a snitch condemning people who might have been fine otherwise. Jesus is a physician, uncovering a deadly disease that's always just been lurking beneath the surface and saying, I have a treatment that can save you. Without intervention, the fate awaiting each person, it's not heaven. Jesus is warning, it's hell. God loves by sending Jesus to make an escape from this condemnation. Jesus is the one emergency exit, the one cure, the one rescue from this condemnation. He's the one lifeline that God was not obligated to give, but in his love and his compassion, he gave it anyway. Jesus explains this using an event from Israel's history recorded in the Old Testament. If you read verses 14 and 15, you'll see what I mean. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So God rescued his people, the nation of Israel, from Egypt, where they had been enslaved for generations, put to cruel, forced labor. And God, he brings them out. He rescues them with his mighty power. And in response, Israel swore that they would honor and trust and serve God. But instead, they condemned God. They publicly demeaned his love and his character. Numbers 21, 4 through 9, it records one of these events. And in response to their rebellion, God sends a plague of deadly serpents against them. But God doesn't just wipe them all out. Instead, in mercy, God provides a rescue. Moses, the man God made leader of Israel, he's told to make a bronze serpent sculpture and put it on a pole, lifting it up high enough that everyone in the camp can see it. And when a serpent bit someone, all that person had to do was look at this bronze serpent lifted up on the pole. And then, though they deserved death, when they looked, God would mercifully give life. Jesus is saying, this is how it's going to work. This is what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be lifted up just like that serpent was. I will be lifted up on a cross. And if anyone looks at me and believes in me, they will be saved. If they trust me, if they follow me, they will live and receive eternal life instead of condemnation. Jesus makes the highest of sacrifices, laying down his own life for us. But we have to press deeper. How does this work? Where does the condemnation go? Does it just evaporate? Does God just forget about it? Does he get amnesiac? No. Jesus takes it on the cross. That's where it goes. Jesus takes the sum total of all of the condemnation, all punishment that our sins deserve, all at once. He doesn't just experience physical torture, as bad as it was. He goes through relational and emotional anguish. On the cross, Jesus takes the pain and condemnation of hell so that those who believe in him won't have to. That's where the condemnation goes. And that is how we can receive eternal life instead of death. So the first non-negotiable aspect of receiving spiritual transformation, it's believing in Jesus' higher testimony. The second is believing in Jesus' higher sacrifice. Finally, in verses 19 to 21, Jesus brings up the third one, becoming someone who welcomes the light. Becoming someone who welcomes the light. Read verse 19 with me. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It is impossible to come near Jesus without our sins starting to come to light. Go ahead and circle the word exposed in verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. At the end of the day, everyone has behaviors, possessions, priorities, relationships that they love, but that God says are evil. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more those evils are exposed. It's like getting really close to a floodlight. While we're in the dark, no one can see if we've fallen in the mud and we're filthy, but the closer we get, the more it's on display for everyone to see. And that can be scary and painful. And so often, rather than endure exposure, we run. We try to put as much distance between us and Jesus as possible. We reject the light and we love the dark where it feels easier to ignore our guilt and shame. Maybe you're feeling the desire to run right now. Maybe you find yourself kind of looking for the exit, because all of this is starting to feel just a little uncomfortable, a little too personal. I encourage you, please do not reject the exposing light of Jesus. Welcome it. Because unlike others, Jesus never exposes to condemn. Like a gentle, kind doctor, he only ever exposes to heal. Come to Jesus. Welcome his light. Years ago, a friend of mine named Kyle, he showed me what this looked like. When I was a first-year student, Kyle confessed with me and others that he had engaged sexually in ways that did not honor God or love his neighbor. And his bravery to share so openly amazed me. I was floored. How could he do this? How could he be so vulnerable? How could he open up and share his failures for all to see? That's terrifying. But slowly I realized it's because Kyle had a belief that Jesus was an incredible savior, one more than powerful enough to cleanse him and pardon him and forgive him and make him new, transformed. One who could change his life. And so Kyle, he came into the light. He made his whole life about knowing Jesus, honoring Jesus, making Jesus known to those around him. And he used his skills in art and communication and music to share about Jesus. His honesty about his sin and need for Jesus, it got people's attention. People who never gave Christianity a second look before, all of a sudden are saying, what is going on with this guy? There's something different about him. Something has to be making a difference here. And Jesus got a hearing in them. And then, as Kyle was learning, growing, repenting, and striving to honor Christ more and more, his mom's cancer came back. But instead of falling to pieces, instead of growing bitter at God, he prayed. Instead of running from Jesus, he ran to Jesus, and he kept walking in the light. He looked at Jesus, allowing himself to be lifted up on the cross, and he reminded himself, God loves me. That is the proof. This is so hard. This is so painful, but this isn't happening because God doesn't love me. If God didn't love me, Jesus would never have come. He's loved me enough to die for me. He has to love me. Kyle trusted God. He was honest about his struggles, and God sustained him through some of the darkest times of his life. And as Kyle clung to Jesus, he didn't just hold on, he served. He led Bible studies, he helped the worship team, and he showed everyone around him what true faith looked like. Kyle's walking in the light inspired me and so many others. Who knows what yours could do? Come to Jesus. He will give you eternal life and access into God's kingdom. Jesus will make you someone who can live this way, someone with a life that shows everyone around you true faith. Because they can see it could only be done in God's strength. As verse 21 says, it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. The first readers of John's gospel, they understood these things. They were written to invite them to believe in Jesus. Towards the end of the book in John 20, it says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And this original audience, it knew that this belief was too big to just stay in agreement to some facts. It couldn't be contained in their head. It had to overflow into their daily life. They recognized that they must come into the light, and so that's just what they did. Jews repented of prioritizing moral codes and over love for God and Jesus. Gentiles repented of trusting in false gods and engaging in immoral behaviors. And as they showed everyone true faith, they changed the world. If you are here with us tonight and you would not identify as a Christian, we are so, so glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us. We are glad that you're listening, that you're here. We're excited to hear your thoughts. But tonight, I want to implore you, believe in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. He is your one access to God's kingdom. We all know that we in our world need transforming. And Jesus is the one source of true and lasting transformation. And then second, come to the light. Don't let guilt, shame, or fear keep you from Jesus. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what you did this afternoon. Come to Jesus. He delights in receiving and pardoning and transforming the most broken of people. Then if you are a Christian, if you would say, you know what, I've done that. I want to follow Jesus. Here's a couple applications for you. Number one, believe in Jesus. Now, I recognize you're like, well, Kevin, Christian thing, I've already done that. I was waiting for something new here. But I'm talking about really, deeply, wholeheartedly believe, recognizing that Jesus is the Son of God who left heaven for you. He's the creator of the universe who allowed himself to be killed so you could flourish not just in this life, but for all eternity. And with his authority as both the creator of the universe and your redeemer, he says, this is how you were designed to live and flourish. These things are wicked and will harm you. These things are good and will bless you. This is the work and the mission that you are to invest your life into doing. This is not a God whose instructions you take as suggestions. Jesus is not an insurance agent that you buy a policy from and then just ignore for years. Believe in Jesus enough to heed and follow his teaching, to practice the good works that he commands. And then second, come into the light. Jesus does not expect you to be perfect. He knows everything about you, and he still loved you to death. He was willing to go to the cross for you as you are right now. You don't need to be perfect, but you do need to come into the light. I would encourage you, talk to Mike, talk to Meg, talk to Maggie. These are incredibly wise men and women who would love to talk to you. If you come to them with questions, if you come and confess sin to them, they will respond with grace and love and encouragement. God has given you a tremendous gift in putting them in your life. I've had many conversations with people over the years post-graduation, and something that I hear over and over and over again is, I wish I had made more of that opportunity that I had. So I encourage you, talk with them. They would love to pray for you and encourage you. They would love to help you put off works of evil and practice relying on the strength of God to engage in good works. So how do you enter God's kingdom? How do you find the kind of lasting transformation that this world is longing for? Entry into God's kingdom requires spiritual rebirth through belief in Jesus. Please pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for being willing to come, being willing to leave the comfort and the safety and the pleasure and the joy and the peace of heaven to embrace a life where you never had a moment's peace, where you were constantly mistreated, where people constantly assumed the worst about you, where you were maligned, where you suffered, and where you died so that we could be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to trust in you, to believe in you, that you, as we do that, would encourage us, that you would help us. Lord, I pray for each person here that you would bless them, and that as they come to you, they would experience your transforming power in their life. Be with each person here, and in your name, amen.